Amen. You know, last week when we started in the first few verses of chapter 16, and we're talking, this is just maybe an hour away, hours away from Jesus as being taken captive. And then that night, in the middle of the night, you know, this is all the trials that he's going through, being shuttled from one place to the other, and all these trials that was illegal in a civil matter and in the Jewish matter. And so this is before him. But as he's talking to his disciples, last week in chapter 16, verse 4, it says, "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them, and these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." Remember. It's important to remember, because Jesus and these disciples had been together for about 3.5 years. And, you know, even in the situation in our workings, with as we go to our jobs and we have different things we're supposed to remember, is it hard to remember all those things over 3.5 years? Especially if you've got books you have to go by and you've got to do different things. It's hard to remember those things. And he knows that. And he's going to solve that problem for them in the next few verses. But he's telling them to remember those things. And then he talks about he's going away. Of course, Christ has told them a number of times that he's going to be offered up. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be a sacrifice. He's going to die. And he's going to be raised from the dead. But he's remembering, he's telling them again, just before the events are going to be in place. Judas has left. Judas has probably went to one of the high priests and says, "I can deliver you Christ tonight." You know, in the world today, in places of the world, there is evil people that says, "I can deliver your enemy to you tonight. If you just do these things, I'll tell you where he's at. He's going to be here, and we will take him, and your goal of putting him to death will be accomplished." And that's exactly what Judas did. Although I don't know if Judas thought he's going to be put to death, but Judas was going to deliver him to the authorities that night. That's already in place. Now, in verse 7, and Andy Bard, would you want to read verses 7 down to 11 for us, please?
"Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is for your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged."
Okay, in the verse 6 has been there that he saw the sorrow that he'll be leaving. They saw the sorrow among the disciples. They'd been with him 3.5 years. They've seen all those miraculous, all the miracles that he's performed, raising Lazarus from the dead, all those things. And they've developed a friendship. If you're with someone for 3.5 years and you've been with them constantly, won't you develop a friendship with them? Won't they know each other intimately? And now that person's going away that you've been with, I can't tell you where I'm going. But anyway, but he says then, it is as expedient that this happens. If Christ had stayed on this earth, would his teaching has reached as many people as with his death and the Holy Spirit? The comfort here is the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit filling up these disciples. Christ's physical body, could he be in Capernaum the same time he's in Jerusalem? And could he be in Samaria the same time he's in Capernaum and he's in Jerusalem and Bethlehem and Nazareth and all those places? Was he not limited by being in a physical body where he could be all the time? But when the Spirit came to the apostles and the apostles went out, that was expedient for him to go, that the Comforter will come. And it says in verse 7, comfort won't come unless I go away, okay? And in verse 8, what's the pronoun for the Comforter, for the Holy Spirit?
He.
He. Is the Holy Spirit just a power, or is it a he? Is a he its own entity? Was God its own entity? Jesus its own entity? we might not understand everything about the Godhead because it's made of a Trinity. It's made of all three. But it's just not some force. But it says he. It says he has come. He will reprove. Now, what's the three things that the Spirit will do when it comes to the apostles?
Convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment.
Okay. And guess what? The next three chapters, we can try to come up with definitions of what all that means, but does not Jesus identify in verse 9 the sin he's talking about?
Yes.
And what is that?
Unbelief.
Unbelief. Unbelief is a sin. Also, it says he will come, he will reprove the world in verse 8. What's another word? What's another word we could use for reprove?
Convict.
Convict. Convince.
Indict.
So how do you convict or convince someone they are in sin?
By evidence.
By evidence. By the word, right?
It's a living word. It's a powerful word. And it can prick the hearts. That's the power of the gospel. And that's somebody's conscience who's willing to be heard, willing to hear and listen to things.
Today in our sermon, how was King David convicted or convinced of the way he should have been moving the ark?
Required death in that case.
But how did he go back and realize he made a mistake?
He searched the law.
He went back to when the law was given, right? Now, he had an example. When the Philistines moved the ark on a cart, was that an example that he had? Did anything bad happen to the Philistines when they were moving on the cart? I don't know how they touched it, but I would have thought they probably maybe they knew of the way with the staves and doing it the right way. Maybe they didn't. I don't know. But the children of Israel should have known how to move that cart, shouldn't they? David got convicted that they wasn't doing it the right way because Uzzah paid the penalty. They believed not on me. Sin, unbelief is sin. Look at John 8, 9. As we go through the book of John, John 8, 9 says, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by another, beginning at the eldest and even at the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the..." This is when the Pharisees brought the woman taking adultery. And then Jesus said, "You know, without sin, you cast the first stone." And when they heard that, it was convicted by their own conscience. They knew what they was doing was wrong. The next thing, of righteousness. What is righteousness here? It's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. What is the righteousness?
God's will for our lives.
God's will for our lives?
Convicting of sin is the opposite. It goes against God. Going with God would be righteousness.
Righteousness. Why was the purpose of Jesus coming to this earth?
To save souls.
Because did he sin?
No.
He was righteous, right? And it took his death on the cross, which the comfort would reveal to the apostles when they taught the gospel. Go over to Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. We won't take the time to do that, but go through that. What is Peter doing? Through the Spirit, convincing of sin by the people, convincing them of the righteousness of Jesus Christ because he was the righteous man. He was the God-man that went to the cross for our sins, not for his. Okay, then number 11, judgment. What judgment is he talking about?
Final judgment.
Because the prince of the world is judged. Who caused the downfall of mankind?
Man.
Who?
Man.
Man? But who tempted man?
Satan.
Satan. Here is God created a garden and put Adam and Eve in it. No pain, no suffering, no pandemic, no sinuses, no tiredness. All those things. That's what God heaven on earth is what he created for us. Who ruined it?
We didn't,
man. Man, do we see the effects of sin today?
Yes.
Yeah. Sin is terrible, is it not? Okay, who do we blame for that? Who caused it? Satan. Satan caused all this. And there's, but guess what? Is Satan going to be judged?
Yes.
Go to Revelations. That book that was written for all those disciples that was going to be punished for just, they would be a true citizen of Rome, but because they would not say that Caesar was God, because they would not say a man was God, they lost their jobs, they lost their houses, and they saw their loved ones put to death. Satan is behind all that. Okay, so that's, and it's going to, and who is he talking to? Right here on this comfort of the Holy Spirit, who is he saying it's going to go to? The disciples here, right? It's going to come to them. So we got to be careful how we misapply the workings of the Holy Spirit, okay? We got to be careful how we misapply that today. There's a lot of people that misapply that. Okay, let's go on down from verses 12 down to 16. Zach, you want to read those for us, 12 to 16?
I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while, you will see me no longer, and again a little while, and you will see me.
Okay, in verse 12, this the hour is quickly passing here, and he's going to be meeting, when he goes to the garden, he's going to be handed over to those that will come and arrest him. Okay, in verse 12, I have said yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now, okay? It's like information overload he's talking to them right now. And can you imagine if you're there and you know, nobody was washing each other's feet, and Jesus showed up being a humble servant, how he washed their feet, and he's teaching them about different things, and they're just trying to take it all in. But they don't understand it now, or they don't have a knowledge of it now. But in verse 13, what's going to guide them?
The Spirit.
Okay, and who is it going to guide? Is Jesus talking to other people that are outside this room? He's talking to the disciples that are in this room. That's a pronoun here. The Spirit of truth is come. He will guide you in all truth. He shall not speak of himself. The Father has sent the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is sending the Holy Spirit. They're all one. That's showing unity here. The Spirit will glorify Jesus. When was Jesus glorified? I guess he's glorified all the time, but through his death and his resurrection, no other man has been able to do that. And then he goes and sits on the right hand of God. He's God, he's the Son of God. But the Spirit will guide them in all those things. All things that the Father has are mine. In that verse, God and Jesus are one. The Spirit's one. And then he tells them in verse 16, a little while and you shall not see me. And that little while is going to be in a little while, right? Yeah. I mean, this is the night, and by 3 o'clock the next day, Jesus will be dead and will be in the grave, okay? This is less than 24 hours. In a little while, you will not see me. And then in a little while, you'll see me again. What does that mean?
Resurrection.
The resurrection. Can you imagine how happy the disciples were when they saw that Jesus was raised from the dead, their friend, their God, the person they'd been with all those 3.5 years? Okay, David, let's read verses 17 down through 23, through 22.
acquainted. A little while, and you will no longer see me, and again a little while, and you will see me. Some of his disciples then said to one another, what is this thing he is telling us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. So they were saying, what is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, are you deliberating together about this, that I said a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me? Truly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain, because her hour has come, but when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that the child has been born into the world. Therefore you, too, have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you.
Okay, in verse 17, has these disciples been listening?
Yes.
Yeah, they've been listening. That's the first thing you have to do if you want to learn something, if you want to be taught something, you at least have to listen, okay? But they've been listening, and what's their questions among themselves? Now, sometimes does the disciples start talking among themselves about different things? Do they always let Jesus know what they're talking about? No, because there's some things they really shouldn't be talking about. But here, what are they talking about here?
They don't understand what he's...
A little while you won't see me, and a little while you'll see me, and you know, and they're all.
Don't get it.
And he says, because that's a question. Because I go to the Father. They have a question about that. Well, had they been with Jesus so long not to know who Jesus' Father is? They have a question here. You know, because I go to the Father. Now, can Jesus know their thoughts?
Yes.
You know, that's scary. Can God know our thoughts? Yeah. And sometimes we don't. We think that he doesn't know our thoughts, but it is. Now, in verse 19, does Jesus know their thoughts? And he says, do you inquire among yourselves? Would that be, when they're in the presence of Jesus or God, and Jesus tells them, shows them he knows their thoughts, would that not be kind of concerning that Jesus knows their thoughts?
Unnerving,
right. Okay, now, verse 20. He's explaining to them, and these things will shortly come to happen, like in the next 6 or 8 hours, okay? What's he talk about in verse 20?
Weeping
and lamenting. But also on the other side, what is it?
World will rejoice. They'll cry, be sad, but it's a good thing for the world.
That's right. And they'll be joyous too.
Yeah, it'll be turned.
A little while, they'll be lamenting, sorrowful, weeping, but in a little while, they'll be joyous again. Your sorrow shall be turned into joy. But the world, he says here, which you brought up, the world's going to be different, right? And the world is the people that's around there in Jerusalem. What's going to be the effect of the world in a little while? In a little while, when the disciples are weeping and lamenting, what is the world around Jerusalem going to be doing?
They'll be joyful.
Do you think Caiaphas, when those Pharisees, you know, Caiaphas condemned Jesus because he said he was the Son of God, and now, okay, once Caiaphas did that, he's got to take Jesus to Pilate, right? Those Pharisees? And they've got to get Pilate convinced to do what?
That he's an enemy of Rome.
They got to convince Pilate to put an innocent man, Jesus, to death. Okay? He knows under Jewish law that because Jesus said he was the Son of God and because Caiaphas thinks he was just a mere man, from the scriptures, a mere man, if he said he was God, under the Jewish law, would be put to death, would be stoned to death. But Jesus wasn't a mere man. He was the Son of God. So now he has to somehow take Jesus to Pilate for the formal civil trial and get a judgment to put Jesus to death. And the when Pilate, this is how evil these people are. When Pilate made the proclamation that Jesus would be crucified, did those Pharisees rejoice? They sure wasn't sorrowful, I don't think. To put an innocent man to death. Okay? So they would be joyous. The disciples would be weeping. And what does he compare that to? The weeping and the lamenting and the joyous.
A woman being in labor.
I am glad I am not a woman. And I, especially a woman that has to go through childbirth, because I've seen that, okay? And I've seen the pain, and you're thinking, wow, what did I do? You know, this is terrible. But then what happens when the child is born? And you see the child with the mother. You know, it's interesting how custom has changed. You know, I don't, when, in my birth, in my age, and many of us are probably older and even a little bit younger, but it wasn't really customarily for the husband or father to be in the room where the baby was delivered, right? And I remember, Olivia didn't let me go in when my firstborn was born, but I remember being there just right after the birth and seeing the joy on her face. The spot. And then also, it's interesting as as culture changes, I remember being there after my grandchildren was born, not in the delivery room, but shortly thereafter when Erica or Sonny is recovering and they've got the baby in their arms, and Erica had the biggest smile that you could ever see. And I'm thinking, you know, just what she's went through. But this is, and women, you can understand this. Us guys can't understand that, okay? But as soon as the lamenting and as the pain is over with, the joy, because it says a man here, means a man means a human, man or a lady or a girl, the joy that that woman has. And he is saying, disciples, you're going to have the same joy. You'll be sorrowful now, but you're going to rejoice. Okay, I know we're going a little bit faster, but anything else? But how he's here is telling them. Okay, Andy Hornback, you want to read verses? Why don't you read verses 23 to the rest of the chapter?
And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, see now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Indeed the hour is coming. Yes, has now come that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
Back in verse 23, he's encouraging them here. In that day ye shall ask me nothing. But then he says, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name. I think this is the first time that Jesus is instructing his apostles on in the future when they pray to God, what whose name should they be praying in?
Jesus.
In Jesus' name, right? You know, God and Jesus is one. And all the different religions of the world that teach otherwise is false. Okay? Because of what the Bible says here. And any other religion in the world that teaches against the Trinity of God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, those religions are wrong also. Because Jesus is very clearly saying you can ask of the Father, but you ask my name, and then what did you say the Father will do?
He will give it to you.
Will give it to you. Now, does God answer all prayers? Yeah. Sometimes it's a no, though, right? Sometimes, you know, what we think we want, God knows what's best for us. But that you will give to you. Verse 24, ask and you shall receive. Your joy may be full. Here again, he's talking about joy. And then verse 25, did Jesus ever speak in parables? Did he ever teach in parables?
A lot.
Yeah. Did people always understand the parables?
No.
Do we sometimes don't understand the parables? Yeah, we've had a lot of time to look into these parables too. But he says, I will no longer speak to you in parables, but I will show you plainly of the Father. And also in verse 26, when you pray in Jesus' name, what will Jesus do for us? When you pray to the Father in Jesus' name,
I'll pray to the Father for you.
Yeah. Isn't it good to know that our Savior, our Redeemer, has so much concern for us, that praying through his name, that he'll pray to the Father too for us? In verse 27, does he assure them of whose love? The Father's love. You know, they're going to be going through some severe trials here. And not only in this trial they're going to be going through, in their life, is the apostles going to go, is these men going to go through some severe trials?
Yes.
Yeah. They're going to be beaten. They're going to be scourged. Their life will be taken from them. But there's one thing they need to remember. Who loves them? The Father loves them. Jesus will be loving them. Even though they won't be on this earth, he will be loving them and taking care of them. And because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. Chapter 17, verse 8. We'll get to it maybe later on today, but it says, because it says they believed, they finally believed that he came from God. John 17, 8 says, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst sent me. So here we see here that they, Jesus talked about verse 27. They believed that Jesus came from God, that he's God's son. Now, where's he going to in verse 28?
He's going back to his father.
Okay. He came into the world. The reason he came into the world, because a Redeemer had to come who was perfect, who knew no sin, that went to the cross for our sins. He came into the world, and he's leaving the world to go to the Father. And it's interesting, verse 29, what's the answer to the disciples here?
You're talking to us.
Okay, now we understand. You know, sometimes somebody comes to you with something, and it just takes them a long time to say something, or something's going over here, or something. You say, just tell me plainly what you're trying to tell me, you know? Huh? Yeah. I mean, somebody we at work or something, we talk about why they did this thing and how they did this thing and whatever. Just tell me if it works or not, okay? I don't need the whole explanation. I just need to know if it works. We'll go there. Now, verse 30. They said that to Jesus, "Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." This is a pretty important statement, isn't it?
It's also pretty light, don't you think? It's kind of light. Because Peter, I think, has already said, you know.
And just an hour to 90 minutes earlier, what were they thinking about each other?
Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom?
Yeah, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And it was going to, and who's going to be greatest? Because it's going to be an earthly kingdom, right? Okay, but it seems like they're getting it now, aren't they? And but what does Jesus say in verse 31? They say and they believe and they know he's going to the Father and we know you're sent from God. But what does Jesus say in verse 31?
Now believe.
Yeah. Do you not, and what is it? Is it a statement or is it a question? Yeah. You know, how words are written with questions or periods and explanation points mean a difference.
Yeah, because it could have said, by now you should believe.
Yeah. Do you now believe? As a question. And why is he, why, okay, look at verse 32. Why is Jesus saying this?
Because the hour has come.
Okay. And when that hour comes, and it could be a physical hour too, couldn't it? It's not an hour is coming off in the next week or something. It could be the physical 60 minutes, okay? Because he says, is now come. And that tells us something. We go back in the book of John. How many times when Jesus says, his hour has not come, his hour has not came, okay? His time has not came. It's here now. It's come. And what's going to happen to them? When they come to arrest Jesus, and if it is 60 minutes, when they come to arrest Jesus, here they just made a great faith that Jesus came from God, okay? And Jesus is the Son of God. But when they come, the palace guard or the guards, whatever they come, the Jewish guards come with their sticks and whatever they have. Peter offers up a defense. He takes his sword out, and he's strong. And he said he would not deny the Lord. He meant that. He just wasn't trying to aim at the guy's ear. He was aiming at the guy's head, okay? And can you think when that servant lost, and I guess it's dark at night, and Jesus takes that ear. I mean, just think, if someone had taken a sword to you and was aiming for your head and cut your ear off, I think you'd be thankful. But can you imagine when Jesus reaches down and put that ear back on that servant's head? If you're that servant, the power... No other physician could do that, could he? Okay.
No, and also, too, the guards who were coming to take him captive, them seeing that, thinking, how are we going to do this?
Normally, when the law comes after the leader, who they also come after if they're with the leader? You take them all, right? You take them all downtown and you put them and you talk to them all, yeah.
You know, God had a plan for Peter and what Peter was going to do in the future and what he was going to do for the church at Pentecost. You know, he swung at this guy. He tried to kill this man. You see, God protects him in this moment even.
Yeah.
As what any other time, the guards would have come after Peter and they would have got rid of him right there. They would have retaliated. But God really protects Peter this time.
God was protecting with Peter at that time, or Peter wasn't too good with the sword too, right? But I understand. Yeah, God was there protecting Peter. Yeah. Yeah, Tony. Okay. Okay. Yeah. But
I don't know about what he just said, but they could have killed Peter.
Yeah. Everybody was scattered just before this. They made the comment in verse 29 and verse 30. Yeah, Jesus, you're talking to us plainly now. We understand. They're going to be scattered, every man to his own, and they will leave him alone. How does it feel to be left alone?
Sometimes scary.
Yeah. And you know, I would think sooner or later in our lives, are we going to be alone? Very good. You know, two people are married sometimes for 60 years, 70 years, maybe even less than that. And in a marriage, when you've been married that long, don't you know the other person pretty well? And things we keep in, and things just become very common about sitting down and eating a meal together or having a hamburger together, something that's very simple as that, and drinking a glass of water. And maybe even if you don't have a lot of conversation about things, but then when that person's gone,
right,
you're alone. Okay? Jesus is going to be left alone by the people, the guys that he selected to be able to spread the gospel into all the world. But he's alone by them, but who is with Jesus?
The Father.
So when we get lonely, and we, those times will probably come in our life, who should we turn to?
Jesus.
God's never going to leave us alone, okay?
Amen.
These apostles are going to be in dungeons. They're going to be in prisons by themselves. John is going to be banished. But who's with John? God, right? We're never alone. And then in verse 33, why does he speak this to them?
They might have peace.
Might have peace. If you're alone in a dungeon, would it not be good to know that God knows where you're at?
Absolutely.
And loves you? Okay.
It shows us where we will have peace.
Yeah.
In him. Not in this world, but in him.
And he says, you may have peace, but in verse 33, in the world, what will you have?
Tribulation.
Do we have tribulation? I mean, we don't have the tribulation, I think, the way they was persecuted. But do we have tribulation in this world?
Sure.
Yeah, we have tribulation with people we work with, maybe, and people, our neighbors, and sometimes in our own family. But we need to know, because, number one, does the world accept Jesus and what God has planned for the world, or they don't accept Jesus and what God has?
They don't accept.
They don't. Why did Adam, why did Cain slay Abel?
Sin.
Yeah. And all Abel did was do what God told him to do.
Jealousy.
And Cain did not. And Cain, God was displeased with Cain. But Cain took it out on Abel. And that's the way the world does. The world takes it out for whatever reason. There's enmity between the world and between God. Okay, so he says, and the last thing he says in verse 33, I have overcome the world. Jesus knows he's accomplished his mission, what he was set to do. Okay, now, in chapter 17, we will have the longest prayer on record. It says times Jesus prayed all night, right? Prayed hours. But we don't have those things recorded. But here we have in chapter 17 the longest prayer that Jesus is recorded that Jesus made. And it's interesting that he's doing it right before his arrest and right before he just talked about the disciples being scattered. Ray, you want to read verses 1 through 6 for us?
Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you, the only true God, and Christ, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished your work, which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was.
Okay, he lifts up his eyes. Remember back in the book of John, several times, it was like 8 or 9 different times, it says, my hour has not come, my hour has not come. What did he say in verse 17 here in his prayer? The hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. and we'll see the glorification of God. Not only when Jesus was on this earth, just following the will of his Father and teaching the will of his Father, he was glorifying God. But then through his death, burial, and resurrection, he will be glorified over that. Verse 2. Had Jesus been given all power?
Yes.
Given all power over all flesh. You know, Jesus is the creator of the world. Okay? His creatures that he created is putting him to death. And what was his purpose? What was Jesus' purpose in coming to this earth, it says here?
He may glorify the Father.
Give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Okay? Go back to the earlier in this class, we talked about the Holy Spirit coming to convince of sin, convince of righteousness, convince of judgment. All that has been given for us all to have eternal life. And what is what is life eternal? Then, you know, Jesus is very clearly in his teachings and his prayers. This, we all want eternal life. But in verse 3, how do you get eternal life? Got to know God. Got to know the Word. In our sermon today, did King David think he knew God's law? Thought he did, but what did he do? Did he really know it? Can you imagine the joy that he would have having the ark coming from the Philistines, coming back to Jerusalem, and he would build a special house for it? Can you imagine the joy that David had in his heart to be able to do that? And then when it gets half, was it halfway there? Three? I don't know how close it was to Jerusalem. But then to have that happen, would his joy turn to weeping and sorrow? And the other thing, who gave the command to move it that way? Okay. But you got to know the true God. You got to know the Word. And you got to, the only way you know the Word is study the Word. To know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who thou hast sent, that knocks down all the other religions of the world. I'm sorry, that knocks it all down, because this is what the Bible, the Word of God, says here. Glorified God on earth. Did Jesus finish the work?
Yes.
Yeah. He's finished the work. He knows what's going to happen. They're on the way to arrest him. But he's telling the Father, I finished the work you gave me to do. And he asked in verse 5, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I was with thee before the world began. This is something else. Jesus was God, was he not?
Yes.
Part of the Godhead? He was in heaven. If Jesus didn't come to heaven, where would we all be at the end of time? We'd be lost, right? We'd be lost. And he just talks in verse 6, he manifests. So we'll pick up there next week. We want to get into chapter 17 and 18.